Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on the very last Sabbath of 2019. Glad to have you all with us. Glad to have those on the phone joining with us as well. And those listening to the recording, happy Sabbath to you. It's a high Sabbath day. We'll be having foot washing and communion in our next service. And what a privilege it is to come together with others of like faith to worship our Godhead in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, watchful care and guidance. Thank you for being interested in each one of our lives on a personal basis. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will continue to be with us. And please, Spirit, open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the Word of Life today. Uplift Jesus and plant him deeply in our heart that he may become the guide of our lives and the joy of our salvation. Be with all of those who are unable to attend and please grant them a wonderful Sabbath day and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Continue to work in their lives and lead them upward. Be with those that are suffering. Be with those that are afflicted. Be with those that are sick. And please, dear Savior, come close to them as their great physician and let them know that you have taken their case in your hands and that the best possible outcome will occur. So we thank you for being here in our midst and for blessing us as we gather together in the name of Jesus. And to worship our God from whom all blessings flow. In his name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. Hello there, Brother Matt. So good to see you. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 71. And chapter 71 is titled, A Servant of Servants. And we're down. Well, near the top, not quite a third way past the top of the page on 649 to the paragraph that begins, Jesus said to the disciples. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when Christ came to Peter, Peter refused Christ to wash his feet. And then Christ said, well, if you don't allow me to cleanse you, then you're not my disciple. And Peter said, well, you know, I really want to be your disciple, so just don't wash my feet, wash all of me. And Christ says, well, you've already been baptized. You've already accepted me as the Messiah, but sin has begun to creep into your heart, or there's things you haven't yet overcome, and so I need to wash your feet, a symbol of the higher cleansing. And then Peter went ahead and allowed Christ to do so. And so we also need to rid ourselves of pride and self-sufficiency and the sins that so easily beset us, even though we've been baptized, even though we call ourselves Christians, even though we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We need to allow him to wash us clean. And Christ desires to do so. He doesn't consider it a trouble for him to wash us clean. He considers it part of his loving actions toward us, so that we may indeed come closer to him and farther away from the devil, that we may draw closer to the kingdom of righteousness and farther away from the kingdom of Babylon. Not just physically, but also spiritually in our hearts. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Jesus said to the disciples, "Ye are clean, but not all." He had washed the feet of Judas, but the heart had not been yielded to him. It was not purified. Judas had not submitted himself to Christ. So here we see that if we have some habit that is displeasing to God, and we haven't yet yielded this evil habit to be able to do God's will, we haven't yet given it up, then there's no way that we can be completely purified. We're contaminated by that evil habit, by that wrong action. And we'll remain contaminated. It's like Peter refusing Christ to wash his feet. It's the same with us. We're refusing Christ to cleanse us completely. And we'll be contaminated. We'll be not a follower of Christ in the fullest sense until we yield that sin to him, until we give it up and allow Christ to cleanse us. So Christ had come to Judas. He even washed Judas's feet. But Judas didn't give his heart to Christ. He didn't submit himself to Christ. And that allowed the devil not just to control him, but to possess him. And we were talking about, and Brother Dick was talking about in the Children's Sabbath School, that you don't want the devil to control you. And that is so true. He is a hard taskmaster. You can't live on the wages that he pays you, for the wages of sin is death. So you definitely do not want to come under his control. So Christ wants our whole heart, not part of it, not 99 9/10% of it, but the whole thing. And if we give him our complete heart, what a joy will be experienced. What a delight it will be to serve the Lord, to have him as your constant companion, friend, guide, and savior. Are there any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
After Christ had washed the disciples' feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
Amen. And thank you, sister. So after Christ had washed all the disciples' feet, he then changed his garments, came back and sat at the table, and he said, you've seen what I've done, and I'm your master. So then follow my example. If you remember, the disciples were arguing with one another as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom that Christ, they believed, would soon establish. And they were unwilling to wash one another's feet. They were unwilling to take the form of a servant. They all wanted to be the master. So then Christ performed the service for them. Christ humbled himself so that they could be cleansed. So if we follow that example, then those that are proud and exalted among us, we will become a servant to them to help them recognize the dangerous position that they're in. We will wash their feet, even though they're proud and puffed up. That was the only way Christ could reach the hearts of his disciples, was to do that service for them. And that could be the only way we could reach the proud hearts and self-important individuals among us, is also to humble ourselves and seek to reach their heart by an example. You know, you can preach 10,000 different words in the most eloquent sermon to someone, and it won't touch their heart. But if you manifest love for them, it will melt their heart. It was the example that reached the hearts of the disciples, not the words that Christ was sharing, but his example. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That was Christ's example. Amen. You know, and how? Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, I just wanted to add on to that as I was listening to you saying that a person can preach 1,000 sermons. Something else that came to my mind, and you said that manifest in love. I think in addition to that, we also have to continue in prayer that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, touches the individual's heart. And I say that because I call to mind that no matter how much a person tries, unless the Holy Spirit and the Lord deems it for it to be reconciled, nothing can come about from it. And I take, for example, what happened between Jacob and Esau. It took 20-something years, if I understood correctly, for them to be reconciled, and that had to be the working of the Lord upon both of their hearts in order for them to come back together in that sense. So I just wanted to add that as well.
Amen. Amen. It all has to be a heart experience. And for that, there has to be the Holy Spirit working to break down the barriers of the heart. And, you know, Esau came with every purpose to destroy Jacob. That was his whole purpose of bringing those 400 men with him. He was going to get revenge, even though it had been 20 years. And it took the Spirit working on the heart of Esau. Even a dream had to be given him before the purposes of his heart were changed. And some hearts are more harder than others. And you know, how difficult would it be to take the position of a servant to someone that has hurt you? It's so much easier to hate them in your heart than it is to humble yourself and be their servant to reach their heart. It's so much easier to avoid them, to separate yourself from them because they've hurt you in some way, than it is to come even closer to them in order to reach them. But that was the example that Christ gave us. He didn't separate himself from Judas, even though he knew Judas was betraying him. He came even closer to Judas. Something so completely foreign to human nature. Self was dead in Christ, that love might be revealed unhindered to Judas. That same death to self has to occur with us. So no matter how much someone has hurt us, we have to be dead to self, that we don't allow self to respond back in a negative way, but instead allow unhindered love to be revealed. That's the only way to reach their heart. And we ourselves can't do that. It has to be a matter for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has to work to break down the barriers and to reach their heart. So very true, dear sister. An excellent point.
Okay. May I say something?
Sure.
I went to Kentucky last week to go visit my brother. He is doing better. He's no longer having the seizures, and the neurologist was stating that they didn't find anything wrong with him. But my parents asked me to go visit him. I asked the Lord and parted my Bible to make sure that's what he wanted me to do. So the Lord said yes. But when we got there, the house was a mess, and my children and I started helping to clean up with my nieces because they were there cleaning. And we stayed there, and we kept Sabbath with Sister Brenda and her family there. But my brother was extremely mean. Like, I couldn't understand how he had gone through that such trauma that he went through and still woke up in the same state, if not worse. To the point to where the children were asking, like, why did we even come in the first place? I said, well, the Lord said to go, so that's what we had to do. My brother told us to leave, got upset, said a whole lot of hurtful words, but unfortunately it was like I don't know if I could call it strange, but it was as if I did not feel the blow. So the only thing I was able to do was I wrote a letter and I put it in the Steps to Christ book and left it on his counter as we left the house. Because the love that I have for my brother, it was his soul that I was more concerned about. And I think that was the reason why I wanted to go. That was more of the reason why I wanted to go visit him, because the state that he was in was not going to be good. So I think it's the love that I had for my brother allowed me to get there. And regardless of what attitude he threw at me, what he said to me, it kind of like, I didn't feel it. It kind of like just bounced off. I'm like, whatever, Anson, do you need anything? And then I just, when I got back is just when I realized what he said. And I'm like, wow. But I guess it was the Lord that had a peace over me while I was there to where I didn't feel anything. So we just have to take in consideration that when the Lord asks us to do something, to just go ahead and do it. But as we're doing it, it is the covering of the Lord that protects you from any blow that'll come your way, knowing that you're walking in obedience to the salvation of other souls.
Amen. Amen. And a lot of times when individuals respond in a very negative way and say very hurtful things, it's because they're hurting on the inside. And because they're hurting, it becomes an expression, or it's manifested from them to others. It's sort of like, if I'm going to hurt, well, then others got to hurt along with me, you know? And the only way, or one of the best ways to reach individuals that are hurting, is to reveal a different reaction than what they're accustomed to. They're accustomed to people responding back in the very same hurtful, nasty way. And when they don't receive that type of response, it sort of startles them. You know, they're expecting a barrage, and here they get a very mild, calm, impassioned response. And even though they may not respond immediately with a difference, they will remember that experience. They'll be thinking about it throughout the night. And they'll be wondering, well, wow, she didn't respond in the way that I expected. I wonder why. And of course, that's when the Spirit can come in and work on the heart and bring about a change. And they'll become curious. They'll want to know, true, love awakens love. Amen. They may want to know more. You know, how come you didn't respond back? I said all these hurtful things. Why didn't you respond back the same way? Didn't you hear me? You know, they'll become curious. And that's the perfect opportunity to reveal Christ. So thank you, dear sister, for your testimony, and we will continue to keep your brother in our prayers. And praise God for the grace and the strength and the way that you responded. Amen. Any other thoughts, any other comments, questions, please feel free.
We too had a similar experience this week. My dad passed away. I was adopted, but my dad, my adoptive father, my sister's dad, I called him dad also, he passed away. About 10, 11 years ago. And, ever since my dad had passed away, his side of family kind of had been kind of like estranged from us. There was like a lot of things wrapped up into why they probably kept away. But as we grew older and we were able to make decisions of our own, we kind of, kept into like contact with them. And when I say kept in contact, I was like the person who liaised between them, that side of the family, and my side of the family. So this December 25th, my uncle called me, on video. He sent me messages on WhatsApp and I responded, and then he called me. And when he called me, he basically was at family member's house. And I already knew automatically that that was going to be a problem, because he lived in Albany and we live here. And we, last summer, you know, it all culminated where my sisters kind of had like a breakdown and explained, like, you know, ever since our dad passed, you guys really haven't been there for us. You know, and he explained his reason why. And we kind of got it out into a place where we were able to get them on the phones and stuff like that and have them talk it out. But ever since then, not much was kind of done to kind of change the pattern of that behavior. It just went back to, you know, me liaising between them and stuff like that. So in his mind, my uncle, he says that he's been trying, and we have been telling him, like, you know, we haven't been responding, but my sister's is like, sending me a forward or something like that doesn't equate to you reaching out to say, hello, how are you doing, and stuff like that. So this December 25th came, and they were all together eating and stuff like that, and he's like, oh, well, you know, I didn't know that I was coming, and, you know, but I said, the minute that you got on the road, you could have called. And I said, though you know we do not celebrate, and though you know I probably wouldn't have come altogether, we would have found solace in you saying, hey, we're all going to be here. The family's going to be here. You know, would you mind stopping by? We would have given you our answer, but, you know, probably would have been no, but yet still, we would have said, you have done your part. Now you've called and they've seen that you guys are all together and they're missing. It goes back to what they've been saying all these years. There's a disconnect. So the day passed by, and my uncle called me the next day after, like 8 o'clock in the morning, and I guess he wasn't settled. So he was like, yes, so finishing the conversation that we had yesterday, and just to keep it short, he was saying, like, you know, I've tried so many times and I've reached out and such, so I had to break it down. He said something to me, and I used back the very same words to him. He said, I love my brother, and the love that I have for my brother is the love that I have for them. And I said, well, if you know what love is you going to the uttermost to save your nieces. That means that you would stop at nothing to make sure that they are reached. No matter how much you try and how much they push back, you have to go through the extra mile. I then took it biblical with him. I gave him the scripture of the parable of the 99, when Christ went out and got the one, and no matter what, he went out and got him. And I told him, I said, I am not dealing with emotions, because you're absolutely correct. I don't celebrate. But if you would have called me or called us, I could have stand and said, you did what you were supposed to do, and it was on us. Principle is principle, and love is love. You do not say that because you've tried 100 times and you have given 100 no's that you stop, because love does not stop. You cannot say that you love and stop. So I realize again that that is something that we don't know truly what the word love means, and we don't know the extent of what it can do. So until we come to the fullness of that, we will always give up on things because we try and we get a pushback. We will always stop. So eventually, you know, he was able to understand, because it's a mentality as if I am older, so you have to be the one to reach out to them. But I said, you know, the phone worked both ways. We have to do what we have to do. But needless to say, I lift them up in prayer and ask God that for them, for my sister's heart, not to be hardened against it, and for them also to understand that love goes to the uttermost, and that we shouldn't just stop trying because we, you know, they're given the pushback. So just if you can keep them in prayer as well.
We'll keep that whole situation in prayer, dear sister, and thank you for your testimony there. And 1 Corinthians 13, you know, comes up. Love endureth all things, hopeth all things. Love never faileth. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ would have the disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty. Amen. That his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving, Christ himself set the example of humility. He would not leave this great subject in man's charge. Of so much consequence did he regard it, that he himself, one equal with God, acted as a servant to his disciples. While they were contending for the highest place, he whom every knee shall bow, he whom the angels of glory count it honor to serve, bowed down to wash the feet of those who called him Lord. He washed the feet of his betrayer. Amen.
Amen. And what an example. So by Christ taking this humble servant, a service, and washing the disciples' feet, even though he was superior to every one of his disciples. In doing so, it did not detract from his dignity. It did not in any way make him inferior. Now, the human heart, the natural heart comes up and says, oh man, if you humble yourself, you're going to be like a piece of dirt. But here we see that that's not true at all. Christ still maintained his dignity, even though he took the form of a servant. It's the same with us. So when you see the opportunity of becoming a servant in order to help another individual, don't allow self to come up and say, if you do that, people are going to disrespect you. You're going to lose your influence among them. They're not going to listen to you because you took this humble position. Don't allow pride to interfere with what you see as a Christian responsibility, a Christian duty. Amen. It will be an honor to be a servant as your Lord was a servant. Amen. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Amen. He aimed higher than the natural heart can comprehend. Very true. Another comment says, when people who are Christians humble themselves to help others, the pagans think or say that it is a sign of weakness. That's true. That's true. The natural heart, the worldly minded, will look upon that as weakness, because they're seeking an ever higher position in society, an ever more exalted position over others. But we have to think a different way. And no matter what individuals may say or think, we have a great example to follow, the example of our Lord. And if we are truly Christians, followers of Christ, then he is our example to follow, regardless of what people may say. So, amen. Amen. Another comment, humility is a gift of God. Amen. it has to be a gift from above, because it's not something that's common or natural to the fallen nature. It's something that's unnatural. And that means it has to be of a supernatural position. So amen. Great point. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Amen. Comment, we should ask for humility and then exercise it. Amen. And how many, you know, be honest with yourself, how many times have you asked God to make you humble or to grant you humility? We need to do it more often, because God dwells with the humble and contrite. He doesn't dwell with the proud and self-sufficient. So, amen. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I found a thought over here in Sister White's writings, Gospel Workers, about 260. Ask for humility, wisdom, courage, increase of faith. Four things that we are to ask for. So you can add that to your prayer list. Ask for humility, wisdom, courage, increase of faith. Gospel Workers 260.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, when we ask for humility, is God going to send us down a present that as soon as we unwrap it and open it, we instantly are humble? Are we going to wake up the next morning and be a humble follower of God than what we were the day before? Or is God going to allow circumstances to occur that are of a humbling nature? So you can see that when you ask for an increase of faith, God's going to allow circumstances to come about that's going to call for you to exercise faith. And in exercising faith, he's going to give you the grace and the strength so that your faith can be increased. So when you ask for humility, don't be surprised to find that circumstances arise in which you are necessitated to be humble. How are you going to respond? Are you going to recognize that God is answering your prayers and thus become humble? Take that humiliating position so that humility is increased in you? Or are you going to stand back and take a proud position and refuse to be humble? You ask for courage in prayer. God may arrange circumstances that call for courage to be exemplified. Are you going to shy back? Or are you going to go forward in faith and manifest courage? So, you know, we want these graces, these characteristics, these attributes to be given to us overnight, and we wake up a changed person. But God doesn't always work in that way. He's answering our prayers, but amen, we have to walk by faith. We have to learn the lesson. Not just wake up with lessons learned, We have to go through the experience. And so God will arrange the circumstances to where we go through those experiences. And hopefully we will recognize what's going on so that we just don't respond in such a way that God has to bring us back through a very similar experience so that we can learn the lesson. He's answering our prayers, but how often do we recognize that he is doing so? So thank you, dear brother, for that Gospel Workers 262 quote. That is excellent. And may we recognize God answering in giving us courage and wisdom and increase of faith and humility. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In his life and lessons, Christ was given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world, and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we ought to obey it. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions about this paragraph? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made their request for preeminence, he had said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Matthew 20:26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others.
Amen, and thank you, dearest sister. So the kingdom of heaven is so completely different in principle, in action, than the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdoms of this world, the only distinction you have is based upon how high in the government of that nation you are. And so the higher that you can go, the more distinction you have, the more importance you have, the more preference you have. But the kingdom of heaven is vastly different. In its kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, service makes you distinguished among others. So the more you serve others, the higher you are in the kingdom of God. That's a 180-degree difference from the kingdoms of this world. So then Christians that desire to be part of the kingdom of heaven should be devoid of preeminence, devoid of desiring the highest position, devoid of coveting an ever increased responsibility. And so when you find Christians desiring the highest place, you know very well that they are not Christians. They're still worldlings. They have a name to live, but they're dead. They haven't been born again. When you find Christians that desire and are active in helping others, then you know that they have a very responsible position in the kingdom of heaven. You know that they have been born again because they're following the example of Christ. They are Christians. So the only greatness in the kingdom of heaven is humility. And the example of humility is serving others. May we keep that in mind. May that become part of our nature, part of our existence. May we truly be commandment keepers, serving God and serving one another. And this is my prayer. And who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we have learned a very important lesson here, that service for others, especially with a glad heart and with plenty of love, brings the joy of heaven to your soul. Be with us now as we go into the after service, and be with each one of us. Impress our hearts with the things that we should do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister. Well, we have a very important service coming up in Foot Washing and Communion preparation. So let us take a 15-minute break. Actually, a little bit longer than 15 minutes. And then return back here at 20 after 11 Pacific time or 20 after 2 Eastern time for this service. So we'll see you in about 16 minutes, dear month.